but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they look at or look like. What I'm getting at in this is we open up these stories week after week and we read them and we look at them. We see ourselves and the God we worship in them, and then we quickly close them and then we forget what we've seen. So I titled this message, Mirror Wisdom. May we not forget what our God tells us about ourselves in these stories and about ourselves in relationship to Him. Let's not look and then forget so quickly. We're going to look at the story, and I want you to find yourself in the story today because we're all in this story. I mean, it's been a long time since I sat across from Jeff at a table and was able to say, hey, how's it going? I really mean, how's it going? How are you doing? I'd been hearing through the community grapevine that things weren't going well in his life. His relationships had jumped out of a plane, and from what everyone was telling me, no one was wearing a parachute. Even Jeff was spiraling towards the earth without a bungee cord strapped to his ankle. He did have a beer in each hand, but Bud Light was not much security. I had been praying for him as the rumors just kind of circulated around the community. What to believe and what not to believe. We all have those experiences with people. We hear things and we just don't know what's true. I thought about calling him. I would have to get his number from others, but was that the right approach? Was that the best relational approach? I prayed. It was a warm summer's day, and I had just done rounds on a Friday afternoon at Samaritan Hospital in Moses Lake. A family from Seattle had an elderly parent, their dying mother, their father had already passed, and they needed to make some decisions before they headed back over the pass that evening. Just after 5 p.m., I left the hospital and I headed to Safeway. I still needed to make one run to Othello to check in on what I refer to as a 19-year-old man-child living at a friend's home because his family had abandoned him and he was dying of cancer. I thought I could beat the weekend craze by stopping at the store and get what Carrie and I needed for some weekend things we had planned and then head down to Othello. Jeff was on my mind. In the midst of all this, I couldn't shake his face out of my head, and I prayed about him. I worried about him, and I got out of my car at Safeway, and I prayed, Lord, just help me to run into him, you know, in Safeway, just to turn down an aisle, and all of a sudden, he's there. Well, I forgot about my prayer, and I even forgot about Jeff as I tried to navigate the mad rush on a Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock. I just did my shopping. The store was packed. I bought my stuff. I got out to my car. I started it up. I looked over my right shoulder. I backed out of my parking lot, and I was rudely stopped by a New York driver in Moses Lake cowboy gear. And I looked over my left shoulder, and there was Jeff in his truck, and he was laughing at me, and he said, Mark, what's the hurry? What are you trying to do, smash my truck? There he was. Coincidence? Luck. Holy luck. Let's bring the two together. Chance. Or was God directing my steps to run into Jeff? Was this the weaving of a divine appointment? Now think of Philip in Acts chapter 8. He had quite the vocational ministry in Samaria. I mean, people were flocking to him. They were impressed with all of his miracles and his signs and wonders. He had been on CNN and Fox, and because of the age group today, he was even on the CBS Evening News with Walter Cronkite. Younger people wouldn't know who that was. Why would an angel direct him to leave this vibrant work to travel to a desert road. What is in a desert but sagebrush and a heck of a lot of dust and rattlesnakes? He doesn't know what he is to do on this desert road. He's just told, go there. So he obeys. And by divine appointment, he meets one guy. That's all he talked to. One guy. He leaves the many for one. He was pulled from a large group of people where things were just exploding in ministry to speak to one person. When we stand in front of a mirror, we see one person. One person. Only one. Jesus in Luke 15 tells three stories, which are really one long story, and he tells them back to back to communicate God's mathematical bias for the number one. A shepherd has 100 sheep. He counts them at night and finds one missing. He leaves 99 and hunts after the lost one until it is found. And then the shepherd bubbles over with joy in finding his sheep. Why? Because one wandering sheep was one too many. And then a woman is a collector of coins. I collect rocks. She collected coins. She had 10 silver coins. She didn't notice the hole in her purse. One of those coins finds that hole. It hits the floor unnoticed and falls into a gap in the wood. She tears the house down searching for it. Have you ever lost something and had to tear the house apart trying to find it? I still can't find a pair of brown glasses. They're somewhere. 2 months, I cannot find them. Well, she tears the house apart, and she finds the coin, and she calls her friends to celebrate with great joy. One lost coin was one too many. And then a father has two sons. One son offensively demands his inheritance. The father sets him free with a heavy heart of sorrow and grief. The son blows the money on parties and women's and cars and designer clothes. He returns to his dad because where else can he go? And the father sees him just outside the village, way out. And the father runs to him. And he picks up his cloak and sprints. He might as well have run buck naked. Picking up his cloak was just so shameful, so offensive. He bares his legs. He takes the shame as the son would have walked through the community. He takes that onto himself because they can't get over the picture of this father taking the shame and welcoming the son back into his life. He welcomes him home with great joy and throws a prime rib celebration. One runaway son was one too many. God directs Philip to one man. You are one person. And when we look in the mirror, we see one person, ourselves. God loves that person in the mirror. I am the one wandering sheep. I am the one lost coin. I am the one wayward son. One lost is one too many for the Father, and we struggle with believing that when we look in the mirror. We are masters at beating ourselves up and condemning the person in the mirror. But God's grace is not about how good we are at not wandering like a sheep or how well we are at not hiding in cracks of wood or how we don't squander his gift of grace. The son squandered his inheritance, and inheritance is a free gift, undeserved, pure gift. God's grace is lavish and free. Philip is directed to a desert road because an Ethiopian man needs him. We're reading about a divine appointment. Philip's car in the Safeway parking lot is about to crash into the eunuch's truck. Philip leaves Samaria and, unbeknownst to him, to rendezvous with an Ethiopian. The Samaritans are already experiencing the Pentecost outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Today's Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the world, starting there in Jerusalem, and then it goes to Judea and Samaria, and then to the other ends of the earth. That's already happened in Jerusalem, and now what was going on in Samaria, and then Philip, he's in the midst of that great outpouring in Samaria, and God says, oh, well, let's just move you into the desert road. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Everything's moving. Everything's moving away from the temple in Jerusalem. It's going out. Ancient Greek historians and writers, in their mythological geography, at this time, they would often identify Ethiopia as the ends of the earth. Ethiopians were people of obviously different culture, their dress, the black color of their skin. Ethiopia takes our imagination to the continent of Africa. Even those on the edges of the world were being included in Jesus, in the Jesus message of God's grace. No one's left out. So I say, look in the mirror. You're not left out. We're told the Ethiopian eunuch was in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. It's interesting that the king of Ethiopia was not to dirty his hands with all these like administrative stuff. So the queen mother, the king's mom, attended to those important details for him. And she, every king's mom at this time, was called Candace. Our Ethiopian in the story worked for Candace, queen mother, and he's a eunuch. Castration was a sure and painful way to demonstrate loyalty to leaders. Many did not survive that brutal procedure. Go figure, right? The surgery also eliminated what drove so many to treachery and disloyalty: sex. Our Ethiopian eunuch had traveled to Jerusalem to worship, and we have no idea how he heard about the Jewish God. None. I wonder if he also heard what was said about eunuchs in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. He may have traveled to Jerusalem, but he could only get so close. He had to stay outside of everything. The ESV, it's a very popular Presbyterian translation, says, no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off can enter the assembly of the Lord God. Talk about adding insult to injury. But the eunuch was reading Isaiah. He must have possessed a healthy bank account. Having the availability of a scroll was a sure sign he had some coin. Isaiah 56:3 sees a day when God's grace and favor will extend far beyond certain regulations. I love the way this is read in the Message Bible. Make sure no outsider who now follows God ever has occasion to say, God put me in second class. I don't really belong. And make sure no physically mutilated person, a eunuch, is ever made to think, I'm damaged goods. I don't really belong. Look in the mirror. You and I are not damaged goods. You and I are not on the outside looking in. We belong. We are experts at internalizing and personalizing religious rules and then seeing ourselves as second-class citizens. God wants us to know that He has given us a ticket to board His plane. We don't have to walk through the curtain to sit back by the bathrooms. We get the wide seat with footrests. We get chilled champagne for our parched throats and a damp cloth to wipe the sweat off our brow. We were running late to catch our flight in Guinea, West Africa. Our team of 15 were the last ones to board the plane, and when we got there, everyone was already on it. It was hot. It was humid. Everything's open. There's nothing enclosed. Every piece of my clothing was pasted to me in sweat. Just a picture I knew you wanted to see in your head. We had to walk. You had to walk out to this passenger jet way out on the runway and then walk up the steps. You had to take your own luggage out there. And then you boarded the plane, was going to Paris, 5-hour flight to Paris. Our guide animatedly talked to the people at the gate for us because he could speak French and none of us could. But he had to leave for an urgent appointment, so he had this bantering with the two guys that were the attendants looking at tickets. And then I stood and listened as they called one by one the names of each person. And I watched them haul their carry-ons, all my friends, haul their carry-ons out, up the stairs, into the plane, and disappear. I was the last person, and I was just standing there. The plane's loaded, I'm here, and all of a sudden these two guys start bantering back and forth in French. I have no idea what's going on. They're looking at stuff. They're looking at my ticket. They're arguing. They talked on their phones. That happened to no one else. And guess what? I started to worry. I thought, I'm getting left in Africa. I'm getting left in Africa. It's a culture I don't know. It's a language I can't speak. And it's a place I have not a single friend. Everyone I knew had been on the plane for at least 5 minutes. And there I was sitting there or standing there. And when they finally gave me the boarding pass, they spoke in this unfriendly tone and kind of just snapped it at me. And off I went, and I got way out to the plane, and I walked up the stairs, and this flight attendant greeted me. She talked English. Couldn't she be at the gate, right? And she directed me to seat C in row 3 in first class. The curtain was already pulled, so I couldn't see all my peon friends sitting back by the bathroom. They were in the nosebleed sections. And think of Isaiah. Make sure no outsider who now follows God ever has occasion to say, God has put me in second class in the back. I don't really belong. Let no one say that. If you feel like an outsider, if shame ties you up in knots for whatever reason and makes you think you're deserving of the back row, if you feel like you don't belong, God wants you to know when you look in the mirror that He is saying to you, in Jesus Christ, you belong and you are in first class. You are an insider. Nationality? Ethiopian. Location? A desert road. What's done to the body? A eunuch. Vocation. He was a treasure for the Queen Mother. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. The person you see in the mirror has been given a first-class ticket. God sends Philip and tells him to stay near this chariot. Stay near. So he runs alongside and he hears the Ethiopian reading Isaiah 53 out loud. That's what you do in that culture. You read stuff out loud. And the eunuch doesn't understand what it means, and he invites Philip to sit next to him. Who is Isaiah talking about? Please tell me. This guy has the humiliation to inquire. He has humility. He asks for help from Philip, who's gotten close to him. God wants Philip close to the eunuch. Why? Because God got close to us. And Philip, because of leaving a vibrant work in Samaria, and he obeys and he goes down a dusty desert road, he hears a man reading the most pointed passage in the whole Old Testament about Jesus. It is a passage that Jesus in the Gospels applies to himself. The interesting thing is no one in the first century Judaism applied Isaiah 53 to a suffering Messiah. Oh, they had a triumphal Messiah. They had the writer of Isaiah they applied it to. They applied it to the people of Israel, but never to a suffering Messiah. That was never crossed anybody's mind but Jesus. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And did you notice the timing of this? This divine appointment. How perfect it was. The Ethiopian is reading this passage at the exact time Philip runs up to his chariot. You can call that luck. You can call that holy luck or coincidence or chance. I think God is directing Philip's steps. He's guiding him. Philip is part of something much bigger than he can ever imagine. I wonder what became of the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know. I mean, he gets baptized. He goes down into the water. One church father, Irenaeus, said he became a missionary among his own people. And my guess is many lives were touched by the eunuch becoming proximate to them because Philip got proximate to him, which is the gospel. But what is clear from this story is that our lives are not about doing the spectacular and gaining popularity from the crowds. Philip obeyed and found one person needing his help. This guy didn't fit the Jewish mold, but he was embraced by the grace and mercy of the Messiah, Jesus. I bet if we opened it up to sharing this morning, we would hear story after story of how God sent someone through a phone call, a text, a rendezvous in a grocery aisle, a conversation on a school bus, or the making of unexpected friends during COVID. We would hear tales of how God sent a Philip to you, to me. Some of those stories would witness to you being the Philip to others. Just this week, Carrie and I had a Philip experience. Out of the blue, John Vanderwall sent us a text on Wednesday morning. Now, John has never sent us a text like this, ever, in all the 8 years we've known him. We've gotten texts asking if we'd like some trout, elk, and rhubarb wine. Those are wonderful texts, trust me. This text made Carrie cry as she drove to school because I forwarded it to her. It came at an important moment of needed encouragement, and this is what he texted. Lord, please, if it could be your will to grant these great friends a most excellent day today, please give them the strength and the courage and the wisdom and inner calm to deal with everything that comes their way today and every day. Lord, you can do all things. Please shower your grace and mercy on these people in Jesus' name. Amen. So I say, let us remember who God has sent to us alongside our chariots this morning. Let's recall the Philips who took the time to get close and listen. Let's reject all the lies we tell ourselves when we look in the mirror. Let's believe the gospel afresh. In Jesus Christ, we never have the occasion to say we're outsiders. Ever. We have not been shoved into second class. In Jesus Christ, we always belong. This is the gospel. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's pray. Thank you so much for your encouraging word, for the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Thank you that you are about each person we see in the mirror in the morning when we're brushing our teeth. And we thank you that you've included us, that we're on the inside, not the out, that we belong. And so we, in that wonderful grace and mercy, come to you this morning and ask you to bathe us again afresh with it, that we may grasp it deep in our beings, not just our heads, in our hearts, not just our hearts, but deeper into our spirits and our guts, that you truly, truly have come, and the message and the spirit went from Jerusalem to Samaria into Ethiopia, the ends of the world.